If you've got a Bible, please do turn to Isaiah chapter 53. In the red Bibles, that's page 742. This past week, we've been making our way through this section in Isaiah which speaks of a servant. That servant, when the New Testament comes, we come to recognize as Christ. And we've been making our way slowly through the different portions of this section of Isaiah. And we arrive today at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. And we're going to read those three verses, 7, 8, and 9. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Please keep your Bibles open at that point. We're also going to be flicking to that passage in Matthew. So if you wanted to find page 999 and just have your finger in that passage as well, just to make it easier, then please do so. Matthew 27, page 999. I wonder if when you were young you ever played the game or did the activity Spot the Difference. Spot the Difference. Two pictures. One normal picture. A picture that, I don't know, could have been of anything. And then your task was to then compare it with the other picture, another picture on maybe another side of a page. And you had to spot the number of things that were different between the two. Maybe five things, maybe 10. But you had to observe the differences. And in a sense, what we've done through Isaiah is we have had our observation radar out. We've been trying to, each time, just to observe something different about this section, or the next section, or the section we looked at before. What makes this promised servant so special? What makes him stand out from anyone else who will live? But also today, what makes him stand out from the way that he dies? What do we observe? What do we spot that makes Jesus, this servant, significant? Last Sunday, we saw the servant would be rejected by every single person on this earth. Rejected. That was the thing that stood him out. Last night, we looked at suffering, the torment that Jesus went through. That sets him out. And today, we're going to look, just from these verses, at three things that, again, highlight to us something different about Jesus, something significant. To make it easy to remember, there are three S's. The first that we read is silence. Silence. If you look down in verse 7, and also again in verse 9, you see a reference to the servant's mouth three times. Let me read verse 7 again for us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers are silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then in verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Three references, something significant about that aspect, Jesus' mouth. In Isaiah, we see a vision of this suffering servant being oppressed. You see that word a couple of times in those verses we read, oppressed. suffering, afflicted, judged. But while all that's going on, what is Jesus going to do? Well, the one thing that characterizes all the accounts that we have is his silence. He says nothing in defense. It's very difficult, isn't it, to stay silent? Have you ever tried it? Set yourself that challenge? Maybe it's sometimes useful to set someone else that challenge. Can you stay quiet for a minute? Can you stay quiet for 5 minutes? And when you try it, there's this urge from somewhere that just makes you want to blurt out something. If you try it with a child, it's almost like they're going to combust. We don't like to remain silent. We don't like it. It's not natural. We've been given our mouths for a reason. It requires self-control. It's even hard to remain silent when you've been accused of something, isn't it? When you have an accusation labelled at you, what is your natural temptation? My natural temptation is to justify myself, to give an excuse, to give a different record of events so that I can put my side across. It's even harder then to be falsely accused and you didn't do anything. You're genuinely innocent. It's really hard to stay silent in those cases. You want to justify, you want to put the record straight. And yet Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus remains silent. Just as we're told in Isaiah. If you flick to Matthew 27 and look at verses 12 to 14, we could just get a taste of that. That silence. He's before Pilate. He's been led before Pilate. The chief priests and the elders have got their plan in action. They've got their man. And now they've led him to Pilate to sentence him, to convince Pilate that he needs punishing. And in verse 12 we read this. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply. Not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Jesus doesn't defend himself. Jesus doesn't take them to task over the false accusations that they're making against him. He doesn't take them to task about all the witnesses that have given testimony against him and how that their testimonies contradict and they don't match. He doesn't defend himself. The only words he says we find are in 26 verse 63. Before the Jewish leaders, they ask him this, "Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus says this phrase, "You have said so." Then again he says the same response to Pilate, "Are you the King of the Jews? You have said so." Those are his only responses. And those responses are one that affirms what they're doing. He remains silent. And remains silent despite the fact that he's done nothing wrong. If you read a little bit of Matthew 27, maybe you want to do that this afternoon, you'll find Pilate's wife coming to him and saying, "Don't have anything to do with Jesus. I've had a dream. And you shouldn't have anything to do with this," remember this phrase, "innocent man." Innocent. The same words we get at the end of Isaiah when we're told that he has no deceit in his mouth. Silence. The first thing it marks Jesus out. Secondly, sacrifice. In verse 7 we have this image of a lamb being led to the slaughter, the slaughterhouse. And sacrifice is a key theme throughout the Bible. First come across it with Adam and Eve when they're cast out of the garden. They need coverings. And so there is a sacrifice made as God clothes them with animal garments. You have it again in the Passover. A sacrifice is made. The people of Israel, led by Moses, are commanded by God to kill a young lamb or goat, to shed its blood. They eat the lamb. The lamb must be perfect, must have no blemish, must have nothing wrong with it. But that lamb is to be shed, its blood shed, and its blood around the doorposts as a protection from judgment. Sacrifice again. You have it again, a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus. After being led out of Egypt, God gives his people sacrifices and festivals to help them live in the way that he wants, in the way that they need. And one day every year is a special day, named the Day of Atonement. A priest dressed in linen garments would go and enter the holy place. A goat would be taken and killed, a sacrifice. Some of its blood sprinkled on the horns of the altar. Why, we say, what? Why does that need to happen? Well, in Leviticus 16, hopefully the verse will come up on the screen, we read, he, that's the priest, shall sprinkle some of the blood on it, the altar, with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. Sacrifice for cleansing. The two are linked. Sacrifice to be cleansed, to be forgiven. A sacrifice must be made. And that sacrifice had to be perfect, had to be something unblemished. And when we come to the cross, we see exactly the same thing. An unblemished man, a perfect man, who remains silent as he is led to shed his blood. And note that in verse 8 of Isaiah 53, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? Who of his generation, who at the time that Jesus lived, said anything about what was going on? We're rightly angry at stories of injustice, aren't we? We're rightly angry when people abuse their power. We see it in the news all around us. People standing up and standing next to people who've had a hard time from someone else. Injustice. But in the greatest injustice in the world, on that cross, no one stands. No one says anything. The trial is a mock. The charges are ridiculous. Yet no one says anything. Silence. Jesus had walked this earth for 33 years. He'd never caused any hurt. He'd never been violent. He'd never acted in a sinful way. He'd never had a lustful thought. He had healed countless men and women and children. He had taught thousands of people truth. He had welcomed children into his arms even when he was weary and exhausted. He had patiently taught his disciples. He was a man without blemish. He was perfect. And yet we find him at the end of his life hung up as a criminal. Hung up and accused and bearing something that he did not deserve. That is why we come together on a Friday, this Friday, to remember that picture. As Jesus lifted up at the cross, having been flogged and always beaten to death, so much so that he cannot even carry his own cross, someone else has to do it for him. What words do we hear? Do we hear anyone say, "Stop it, this is unfair, stop"? No, the only words we hear are these from Matthew 27. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. Verse 39. Shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." That's the passers-by. The chief priests, teachers of the law. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't even save himself. He's supposed to be the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults. No defense. Just more insult from every single mouth around him. Silence, sacrifice, and thirdly, substitute or substitution. The question we ask as we go through Isaiah 53, the question we ask as we go through the gospel accounts of Jesus' death is why? Why would the servant need to do this? Why would he need to go through this? Why does he choose to go through this? And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8 and 9, we find the answer. For he was cut off from the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people he was punished. That is the reason. For the transgression of my people, the wrongs that we have done, the way that we have wandered away from God, as we saw last night. What, me? You might think, I haven't transgressed, I haven't done anything wrong. Well, as we were reminded last night, we have. All of us wander deliberately away from God. That is a transgression. We transgress against our relationship with God and his commands. None of us do it perfectly. Therefore, automatically we transgress. And yet Jesus Christ, the servant from Isaiah 53, bears all that punishment that we deserve. You see that when we transgress, we deserve something. And yet Jesus takes that punishment that we deserve. And he does it by substituting himself in. That word has kind of different connotations, doesn't it? If you think of a substitute, you might think of a sporting fixture. Someone who comes on and there's a player who's been playing for 60 minutes, he looks a bit tired. Let's bring on a substitute and freshen the team up, freshen the legs up a little bit. And then that substitute finishes the game. That's maybe our view of substitute or substitution. Maybe it's the way that we think of our Christian lives as well. We think that we do most of the work and yet Jesus just finishes off the last bit that we can't do. But that doesn't happen here. The verse doesn't say that. He takes our transgression. He substitutes himself in. Think of a law court. Think of standing in the dock accused. And you know that everything that has been labeled against you, every accusation, every file that's sitting on the desk is true. And you're sat there and you wait for the judge's words and you know what's coming. Guilty. You have transgressed. You need to be punishment. But then someone from the crowd over there, someone in the courtroom, puts up their hand. And the judge looks. This man steps forward and he says, "Just can I do something, judge? Can I swap places with the man, the woman here, the child? Can I swap places?" And the judge says, "Do you know what's about to happen? They're about to be given their verdict. They're about to be given their punishment." The judge says, "Do you really want to do this?" And the man says, "Yeah, I'm willing to do it and I want to do it." And so he comes up the steps, sits down in the defendant's dock. And we who were in the defendant's dock walk away. And the verdict, instead of getting labeled on us, gets labeled on this man, on Jesus Christ. Substitution. Taking the penalty. Last week we saw an extraordinary substitution in the news. I'm sure many of you might be familiar with it. I'm sure at the beginning of last week there was a man who maybe wasn't familiar to most of us, who we didn't know the name of. His name was Arnaud Beltran, a French policeman. You know the story? Going about his daily business as a policeman, he gets summoned to an incident in a supermarket. And there are hostages that have been taken. And Arnaud wants to do something about those hostages. So he manages to get some of them released. But there's still someone who the terrorist has got in a kind of arm lock, who's holding a pistol against, a female cashier. And Arnaud speaks to the man who's holding her and says, "Can I do a deal with you? Can you release her and take me instead?" And so the terrorist agrees, yes. So the woman runs out. And Arnaud is left as the hostage. Substitute. Sadly, this man ends up dying. As the police storm the supermarket, they find him fighting for his life, injured. And he later dies in hospital. But the most interesting thing about that story, as I read a report on it this week, was the woman who had been exchanged. The quote that she gave. She said these words: "He gave his life for me. He had himself killed so that I could live." Those were her words. And as we come together today, they are our words as well. Jesus Christ gave his life for me. It's a personal day today, for you and for me. He gave his life for you and for me. We didn't deserve it, but he did it. He hung in our place for our transgressions. Three S's: silence, sacrifice, and substitute. Three things that should help us focus upon the significance of today as Christians. Three things that should also help us to stand and sing our final song in a few seconds. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. As the musicians come up, maybe it'd be good just before we sing just to pause and reflect. To maybe take 30 seconds just to acknowledge that aspect of the significance of the servant. His silence for us. His sacrifice for us. And the way that he substitutes himself in for us. Let's do that now. Let's just remain quiet just for a few minutes before the bands begin. Oh Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your Son, the promised servant we read of in Isaiah. We thank you that he came. We thank you that he lived a perfect life. And we thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to go to the cross, to substitute yourself in for our transgressions, to take the penalty that we deserved, that we might have hope. Hope of sins forgiven. Hope of sins being removed from us. Hope to be cleansed from all the things that would be in the way of us having a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our Father, we do give you thanks and praise. In your name, amen.